Well, this whole topic of love is an interesting one. The word is perhaps the most used and the most misunderstood of all the words in the English language. And I would say that Christians and those who offer no allegiance to Jesus Christ whatsoever know that the Bible says God is love. In fact, it was just read for us just a moment ago. God is love. Hard to debate that. Hard to ignore that. However, people who see that statement, God is love, as a definition for God, have made a huge mistake. Because when the scripture says God is love, it is not saying God equals love. If that were true, then we could read it backwards that love equals God. Right? And that's all that God is. So if that were true, then we could just as well say we need to worship love. Because if we're worshiping love, we worship God. But clearly, that is not what is being said. But I'm afraid that our entire culture is saturated with this misunderstanding, this mistaken notion that somehow love and God are absolutely equal. Now, if one is to think for a moment, it would appear that what I've just said is not right, because the scripture just said, love is God. God is love, right? And I want to say to you that nothing could be further from the truth. Because if we worshiped God that way, it would be the only attribute that he has. But God is so much more than that. Love is only one of the many attributes of God. And if we kind of make God the love, the only thing there is, then we deny God of his personality, because God is much richer and much more involved in that. For example, the people of Israel in the Old Testament did not buy this kind of notion that God is only one attribute. It's not their God. It's not the God that the prophets of the Old Testament proclaimed. It's not the God that the apostles proclaimed. It's certainly not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think of it this way. When the Bible says God is spirit, do you think that all the Bible is saying is that there is spirit and nothing else? Or if it says that God is truth, we could say God equals truth, truth equals God. All there is to be wrapped up in that is truth, right? Or we might say God is light. God equals light, light equals God. Well, clearly you don't make that mistake, because that's not what the scripture is saying. You don't think that particular way. But what you do understand is that these are true statements about God. It is true that he is light. It is true that he is love. But it's not saying that God equals that. Love is an important attribute of God. But God never suspends one attribute of himself in order to exercise another. Now, defining the meaning of love is not as easy as one might think. I believe the English language is impoverished when it comes to understanding how the Bible is using the word love in the New Testament. And in fact, we use the word love in so many different ways that it's hard to kind of figure out what we're talking about. For example, I love ice cream. Right. Or I love my wife. Or I love my children. Or, especially last night, I love the Red Sox. I wasn't so sure about the day before, but you know. And then we say we love God. Well, those all have very, very different understandings, but we use the one English word, love, for all of them. It's too bad. Well, the Greek language uses at least four different words that we translate by the one word, in English, love. Two of those words, eros, usually is referring to sensual love or romantic love, sexual love, if you will. And the other is storge, and it simply means kind of a family affection that's going on. And we'll dispense with those because neither of those words is found in the Bible. But there are two words that are used in the scripture, and often people want to make a distinction in them. One is a word that is called phile, or phileo in the verb form. You've heard of the expression Philadelphia, yes? If I tell you that phila is a Greek word for love, and adelphos is a Greek word for brother, you already know that the city of Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. That's the word that is used here. And that word is used in the Bible, and it's a good word. But there is another word that Scripture uses, and it's the one we're going to focus on a bit today. And that's the word you've often heard described as agape, or I would say agapao in the verb. And it is the most common word that the New Testament uses that is translated by our one word, love. The most common word that's there. Both words are good. Unfortunately, some preachers have tried to say that, well, phile, the one that has a certain warmth and attraction to it, the Philadelphia kind of love, is kind of a human love, and that agape, or agapao, is a godly love. And that's not true either, because both words are used by God, speaking of human beings, and human beings use both words when referring to God. So that is not the distinction that's going on. But I have to tell you in full disclosure that what I'm going to say now, most modern scholars do not agree with. They would say there really isn't a whole lot of difference between these two words. And yet, I think there is. I think there is a significant distinction that should not be overlooked. Phila, the Philadelphia kind of love, has to do with emotions. It has to do with a heart. It has to do with feelings. And these are unsought. They are there. Can anybody tell me how to have a warm feeling towards another person? How about a warm feeling towards your enemy? Not likely. Not likely. Okay. And I think that the difference is simply this, is that while Philadelphia kind of love is full of feeling and emotion, and it's all good, doesn't have to be bad, that agape is a word that has to do with the mind. It has to do with the will, that you make an intentional decision to do something. And that, to me, I think is a significant difference. Further than that, and this is kind of the dividing line for me, is that the Philadelphia kind of love is hardly, if ever, commanded in Scripture. You cannot command a feeling or an emotion. Can't do it. But you can command an action. An action that precipitated, come from the mind, and issues forth into an act performed by the will. And agape is commanded many times in Scripture, numerous times in Scripture. In fact, all over the place. In fact, most of the passages that we've read today and the ones that we're going to look at use this word often as a verb, and it's talking about something that is in the mind and involves a particular action. It would be next to impossible to command an emotion of warmth or closeness for an unlovely person, or someone you don't like, or yes, even for an enemy. And in fact, if you would care to look at a passage in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But then he says, "But I say to you," verse 44, "but I say to you, love your enemies." And I think there are many, many Christians who have become nearly neurotic in torturing themselves by saying, "I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor. I'm supposed to love this person or that person, to love every person." And man, it's just not there. Right? You probably have. Well, Scripture is, in my judgment, is not commanding you to have great warm feelings toward somebody else, especially toward your enemies. But Scripture is commanding you to do something that is an act of the will. You can do what is good for that person. I have defined love this way. This is my definition. And it is doing that which is good or best for another person, even if it comes at personal expense to me. Let me say that again. Love is doing what is best for another person, even when it comes at great personal expense to me. Now, it may not come at a great personal expense to me, but it involves doing something. In this passage in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, "Love your enemies," what does he say? He says, "Bless those who curse you." He doesn't say have warm feelings about them, but is an intentional act of the will. You can bless your enemy, right? An act of the will. It's an action. It's doing something. Do good to those who hate you. That is something that you do. It's an act of the will. It's an act of the mind. It's not necessarily working up some kind of artificial emotion that I'm supposed to have towards my enemy. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That passage is not asking you to have warm feelings in your heart toward people that you don't like, your enemy. But it is saying that you're to do what is best for them, even when it comes at great personal expense to you. By the way, I guess virtually everybody here is familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, correct? 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about love. It's so-called this great love chapter in the Bible. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding gong, a clanging cymbal. But then what does it say? Love suffereth long and is kind. Love does not, pardon me, doesn't vaunt itself. It is not puffed up, and so on. Every single one of the statements in 1 Corinthians 13 where it talks about love is talking about an action that somebody does. Now, I can, and you can, do what is best for another person, even if it comes at great personal expense to you. And that, I believe, is exactly what God is commanding. Well, we're talking today mainly about the love of God. And for sake of time, let me give you several items related to the richness of God's love for us. First, God's love for us is uninfluenced. If you can think of a reason why God loves you, then you don't understand the nature of biblical love. In fact, 1 John chapter 4 says, what? We love him because he first loved us. That kind of love was initiated by God. It's not saying that there was something inherently good or great about me that caused God to be moved to love me. No. His love for me was uninfluenced by anything in me or in you. Secondly, God's love for us is eternal. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, he says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Another passage in the Old Testament, one which you may not have read for a long time, if ever. Anyone ever read the Song of Solomon? Anybody find it in the Bible? Nowhere it is. There is a passage in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, where God, he's talking about love, and it says that God's banner over me is love. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, He chose you before the foundation of the world. And then the next verse goes on, it says, In love, He predestinated you. Those are actions. Those are things that God has done for you. So His love is uninfluenced by anything of who I am or what I've done. His love to me is eternal. Thirdly, His love for me is sovereign. The cause of God's love for us lies in Himself and not in me. God does all according to His own pleasure. Now, a passage of Scripture that has caused no end of anguish for a lot of people is one that's quoted in Romans chapter 9. It says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. By the way, the Apostle Paul didn't originate that. It was, he stole it from Malachi chapter 1. And commentator after commentator has tried to go out of his way of saying, well, that, you know, it doesn't mean he really hated Esau. It means that he just loved him less. Well, if you read the context of Malachi chapter 1, how it describes how God loved him less is terrible. There's no way that you can come away with that particular understanding. By the way, you're all familiar with who Jacob was? By the way, Jacob was a crook. He's one of the great patriarchs. He was a crook. He and his mother connived to steal his birthright from Esau. You've read the account before or heard about it. Further than that, later on, Jacob, wanted to marry Rachel, and he worked for her uncle, a guy by the name of Laban. And Laban was no better than Jacob. The text, it's almost humorous, but sad at the same time. It gets to the point where Jacob says of Laban, man, I don't know if I want to work for you anymore. You've changed my wages 10 times. You've told me this is what it's going to be, and that's not the way it is. God bless me a certain way that we agreed on, and then you didn't like that, you changed those wages again. And so later on, they perform a covenant between themselves. By the way, I remember being part of a youth group years ago where they would always close their meeting with this benediction. And the benediction said, The Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent one from another. Isn't that great? It's a covenant between two crooks. It was a covenant that Jacob made with Laban because they couldn't trust each other. So, there was nothing, my point is, that there was nothing in Jacob to influence God to love him rather than Esau. And my hunch is that if we knew Jacob and we knew Esau, we would much have preferred Esau as a friend. He was a man's man. And Jacob was a mama's boy and a crook to boot. Now, why did God love Jacob rather than Esau? It is in the sovereign plan of God. And I can't come up with a reason why God loved Jacob and hated Esau. And in fact, Esau really, bottom line, was no worse than Jacob. 4, God's love for us is also infinite. Everything about God is infinite. There's no limit to His wisdom. There's no limit to His knowledge. Do you realize that God knows everything about you and me, past, present, future? There's no limit to God's power. He has all power. And there's no limit to his love for his own. God's love will not cease if you are his child.